Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 9. In verse 20, who are you, O man, to answer back to God? What a question. Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? Will you say to God, why have you made me thus? Will you answer God? Will you talk back to God? A lot of people talk back to God. And we see it as almost normal sometimes. God, what are you doing in my life? Why did you make me do that? Why did you make me go through that? Why was that allowed? God, if you're there, why is this allowed to happen? That's one of the most common ones. And it says, who are you to answer back to God, to talk back to God? We talk back to God sometimes because we don't understand that God is not only God, but a king, and God has full, not only right. Talking about rights with God is kind of silly, actually, because he made us. What right does he have? It's not about right. It's about ownership. He made us, literally took us, made us out of dust. He made us. We have no breath without God. The reason why you're breathing right now is because God has given you breath. He's put you into a world where oxygen and the right combination of gases exist. That enough is proof of God. At the right temperature, that enough is proof of God, because the placement of the planet in the solar system and the placement of the solar system in the galaxy and the placement of the galaxy within our cluster of galaxies has to be just so to make all this work, so that you could breathe. So we answer God, what are you doing? Why did you do this? Who are you to talk back to God? God is the one who created you. It's not about rights. He's creator. So don't think it's strange in 1 Peter 4:12 when a fiery trial comes your way. Don't think it's strange, as Jesus said, when men revile you, they cast your name out as evil, they say all kinds of terrible things about you. These are two of our biggest challenges, by the way. Fiery trials and rejection from people. Don't think it's so strange. If people reject you, get happy about it, because your reward in heaven is immense. And the fiery trial is there to form you into the image of Christ. So don't think it's such a strange thing. Don't talk back to God saying, what are you doing? Why is this happening? I don't get it. Who says you have to? We have this strange mentality. Sometimes we say, I have to understand. Who says you have to understand? Don't always look to understand, but just trust him, because in Isaiah 55:8-9, his ways and thoughts are infinitely above ours. We can't understand the mind of God with a human mind, but we can trust him. We can trust him because he loves us, and he manifests that love to us all the time. You're breathing, so you can trust him. And so don't wonder why it's happening in a negative sense. Just trust him in it. It's happening because he's forming you into something. Why did they reject me? He's forming me into something. Why did they accuse me falsely? Because he's forming me into something. Why did this terrible circumstance happen in my life? Because he is forming me into something. Why do I have this illness? Because he is forming me into something. But I could die. No one dies. And if you're saved, once you leave the earth, you live in heaven. No one dies. God promises us that we will not taste death. No one dies. We just move. We get a different address. You don't die. So don't say to him, why have you made me thus? He made you thus because he's conforming you into the image of his son. No matter what he's doing, Romans 8, 28 and 29 tell us he's conforming you into the image of his son. Has the potter no right over the clay? In Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship. That means he has complete and absolute right over us. And then there are those people who God is very patient with them, and they are vessels of wrath, not because God designed them to, but because of their own choices, having rejected Christ, having lived in unbelief, having lived in iniquity, they become vessels of wrath. Now, what confuses people in this is the word prepared. They're prepared for destruction. That's not really what it means. In the original language, it's the word katarizo, and it means to put a thing into its appropriate condition. Because of the rejection of the love of God. Because of the refusal to think right with him. Because of pride. Because of iniquity, self-orientation. Because they refused faith, because they rejected grace, their appropriate condition is destruction. And the result of that is a contrast that's drawn. That some who are not being destroyed, some who do receive grace, some who do operate in faith, some who do receive and then manifest the love of God, some who do trust him, they receive the riches of his grace because they're vessels of mercy. We want to be vessels of mercy. Understand this. You want to be a vessel of mercy. You want to be a vessel of grace. You want to be a vessel of the love of God. You want to be a vessel of forgiveness or compassion. You want to be the one who carries these things and they flow out of him. You want to be that person. Now, this will only take place through a cross because these are reflections of the character of God. So the only way that I can be a vessel of mercy is to enter into my oneness with Christ through the cross in Ephesians 2, 15 and 16. But it's very important that we be vessels of grace, of mercy, of love, of forgiveness, of compassion, of kindness, that we be vessels, that we not be gatekeepers. There are some people who are gatekeepers. They say, this one will receive grace, this one will not. That's a gatekeeper. I will love this one, I will not love that one. That is a gatekeeper. I will forgive this one, I will not forgive that one. That is a gatekeeper. You do not want to be a gatekeeper. Gatekeepers necessarily stand in judgment. Now Matthew 7, 1 and 2 warn against that. It says, do not judge. Don't judge one another. Just don't judge one another. Don't evaluate each other in order to pass a sentence of right, wrong, guilty, not guilty, what have you. Don't do that. Because if you judge, you condemn yourself. The way that you judge will determine how God deals with you. If you are kind, God will give you great kindness. If you are merciful, God will give you great mercy. If you are forgiving, God will give you great forgiveness. If you are compassionate, God will give you compassion. If you condemn, God will make sure that you are condemned in your experience, not in your position. If you are unkind, you will find unkindness. It's a righteous thing with God to give back to someone the tribulation, the trials, the problems that they give to you. People determine their judgments on the way that they judge. This is universally true. Let me give you an example. I knew a guy who was a Christian, did his best at work, didn't preach on the job, but people could see Christ in him because he was a Christian who loved God. His boss didn't like it. His boss tried to get him fired. His boss ended up losing his job because he tried to get him fired. God will take a circumstance when somebody comes against you and he turns that circumstance on them so that that circumstance works against them. If somebody comes with you with an accusation, God will turn the accusation so the accusation then works against them. If somebody comes and tries to bring some form of hardship into your life, then God will turn that and bring that hardship into that person's life. As you judge, so you will be judged. Likewise, if you show people grace, God will turn that grace and bring it back to you. You show people kindness, God will turn that kindness back to you. You show them compassion, God will turn that compassion back toward you. Whatever it is that you're manifesting, God will turn it back to you. So we're picking our judgment. We're picking the way that God deals with us in the way that we deal with other people. You want to be careful that you're a vessel of mercy. You want to be careful that you're a vessel of grace, of compassion, of love, of kindness, of patience, because those things are going to be coming back to you. Yes, they're important for the other person. They're also important for you. In Numbers 8:4, this was the workmanship. Now, we are the workmanship. This was the workmanship of the lampstand. Lampstand speaks of the presence of God. Hammered work of gold. That's the workmanship. It's a hammered work of gold. From its base to its flowers, it was hammered work, according to the pattern that the Lord had shown Moses. God hammers you in your faith. Gold speaks of faith. It's a hammered work of gold. That means necessarily that in order to become a vessel of mercy, I have to be hammered. That's not always so easy. That's going to require a little bit of a challenge from time to time. People are sad when not everybody loves them, not everybody thinks well of them. Yet, I got news for you. That's what happened to Christ. Why do you think it should be any different with you? People say, well, they said this bad thing about me. You know what they said about Jesus? They said he had a demon. And that he kept company with publicans and sinners, and those were not exactly the most pleasant people to be around. Not exactly respectable company. They were saying some pretty nasty things about him with that. And you're surprised when somebody says something nasty about you? Well, you don't understand. That was my friend who said it. You don't understand. It was the people who were supposed to be representing him who said it to him. Don't be surprised when God allows to happen to you what happened to him. He promised you that he would. People get so wounded when somebody says something negative about him. Why are you wounded? He told you it was going to happen. Why are you wounded? Didn't Jesus say, I come to break families in some cases? Where there's one who's a believer and one there's not a believer, sometimes the one turns against the believing parent, the believing child, the believing sibling. Didn't he tell us this already? Why are we surprised when this takes place? Why are we surprised when the hammering comes? Because the hammering will come. The hammering must come. Faith comes out in the hammer. People say, well, I want to have faith in the good times. And I want there only to be good times. Then you're not going to have faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. People lament the things God brings to build them. People lament the things God brings to give them eternal rewards. People lament the things God brings to conform them into his image. And they say, I don't like it. It hurts my feelings. Well, it may hurt your feelings, darling, but God has a purpose in it. And he's not out to hurt your feelings. He's out for you to live in faith, for you to be broken so that there can be a manifestation and an expression of the love of God so that the Holy Spirit can come out of you rather than being bottled up in you. That's why God is doing this. Faith comes by a hammer, not by a feather. In John 12:20, there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was at Bethsaida of Galilee, and desiring him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Let me ask you something. Now, ask yourself this in the privacy of your heart and be honest. And if the answer isn't what it should be, make adjustments. Do people see Christ when they see you? Do people interact with Christ when they interact with you? Very important. Do people see Christ when they see you? Or do they see your mood? Do they see your anger? Do they see your attitude? Do they see your wounds? Do they see your personality? Do they see your insecurity? Or do they see Christ? If they don't see Christ, you need to make some adjustments. Because you're not a vessel of mercy, which is what you are designed for. You need to make some adjustments. We have to be careful. Satan would love in the hammering process that brings faith, instead of faith, to bring self-pity. The hammering process will challenge you. What comes out of it is quite spectacular. But it will challenge you. It has to come. We have an old sin nature. We have all these things that work against us, and God has to deal with them in order for Christ to come out of you. He's already living in you if you're saved. Is he able to come out of you? Or do we stand in his way? It's an important question. Because we're put here for a purpose. And our self-orientation is not that purpose. In Galatians 5:19, the work of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, which is drug abuse, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. That's a pretty good list, don't you think? Is this what people see? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Is this what people see? What comes out? Whatever is in there, that's the only thing that can come out. What comes out? We constantly reveal the fruit that we bear. And that fruit is the result of the kingdom that we serve. If I want the right fruit, John 15:5 says, I have to keep myself in the love of God and the Word of God in my frame of reference. That means I have to turn to the love of God and I have to turn to the Word of God, and I need to do it consistently. Because I do have an old sin nature. Self-orientation is the throne of iniquity, which is Satan's throne in the individual's heart. In Psalm 94:20. So what do people see? What kind of a vessel are we? Be a vessel of grace. Just be a vessel of grace. Whatever it is, it's not so important as to have eternal loss be the price of it. Be a vessel of grace. Be a manifestation of love. In other words, be a manifestation of the kingdom of God. Not the kingdom of the enemy. Be a manifestation of the kingdom of God. Be a manifestation of compassion. Sometimes Christians are accused of being heartless. That's not a true accusation, but in certain individuals' cases, it is true. Self-righteousness, which comes from religion, can make you very heartless. What happens when somebody wrongs you? Do you forgive them, or do you wait to be asked to forgive them? That's an important question to answer. You know how you become a vessel of forgiveness? You apply the blood of Christ. You see, you're not the issue. And you never have been. You have an opportunity that is absolutely remarkable. But you're not the issue. You have the opportunity to be the manifestation of who Christ is to those functioning in the enemy's kingdom, which then will pull them out of the enemy's kingdom because of who Christ is through you. But you know, if I'm so worried about what people say and do, or circumstances or conditions or requirements, or myself, my own feelings, opinions, thoughts, whatever, insecurities, that's never going to happen. Because I'm in the way. God wants to use us in the most spectacular ways. We need to get out of the way so He can use us in the most spectacular ways. You know what it's like to win a soul? To pull somebody out of Satan's kingdom. There's nothing more edifying. But it can't be about me if I'm going to do it. The moment it's about me is the moment I've lost my way. And if I use something like my emotions as justification, then my self-righteousness is going to be based on a lie. It's always based on a lie. And it's going to deceive me. But I will feel justified in my deception. Happens to people all the time. How is it that those people can celebrate the death of a young man and feel so righteous in it when it's such a wicked thing? Yet they feel justified. Why? It's all about them. But it's not. It's not about us. It's not about you, not about me, it's not about any of us. It's about the love of God being manifested in Satan's backyard. That's what it's about. So what do people see when they look at you? What do people encounter when they talk to you? Who do they get to know when they get to know you? You don't need to know me. You need to know the Christ in me. And that is true in every relationship, positive or negative. That is true in every relationship. You don't need to know me. You need to know the Christ in me. And likewise, me with you. I don't need to know you. I need to know the Christ in you. Because if I'm going to get to know you outside of the Christ in you, what have I gotten to know? I certainly don't want to know your flesh. And you don't want to know mine. In Isaiah 1:5, would you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there's no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed up or bound up or soothed with ointments. Now, a lot of people live in their wounds, and therefore they are prevented from being vessels of mercy. And these people sometimes suffer with their wounds, and they can't get past them, because there's no getting past them. In Psalm 107:20, the Word of God says, He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. He sent His Word and healed them. One of the purposes, one of the important purposes for receiving the Word of God on a regular basis is because we're living in Satan's backyard. We're living in a battlefield. And we are going to be shot at, spiritually speaking. And Satan is going to take his fiery darts and aim them right at us. And he's going to use people doing it. Well, you know what? He sent his word and healed them. The measure of your healing is going to be proportional to the measure of your relationship to the word of God by faith, and therefore to the finished work. If you have wounds you can't get beyond, the Word of God will heal those wounds. But you need to develop an intimate relationship with His Word. Sometimes we Christians are funny. We have more of a relationship with the television or with our job or with whatever else than we have with the Word of God. And then we'll blame the job or the television. And then when we get religious, we'll say, well, no more of this. Now, I'm not advocating television. 90% of what's on there is junk. But that's not the problem. The problem is your relationship to the Word of God. That's the problem. Develop an intimate relationship with His Word. He is His Word. You develop an intimate relationship with Christ by developing an intimate relationship with the Word of God. Because Christ is God, that's His mind. Those are His thoughts. Knowing someone means you know their thoughts. Knowing Christ means you know His thoughts. You cannot be a vessel of mercy unless you have His thoughts of mercy. You cannot be a vessel of grace unless you have His thoughts of grace. You can't be a vessel of forgiveness if you don't have His thoughts of forgiveness. You can't be, get this, a vessel of healing unless you have His thoughts which heal. You have to have this intimate relationship with the Word of God. Your life is found there. Never underestimate its importance or value. It's all important and all value. You are saved by the Word. Too many Christians do not take the Word of God seriously enough, and they have problems. And there's one of two reasons why they have problems. Either they don't have the doctrine, or they don't apply the doctrine. That means they're not taking it seriously, and they have problems. That's one of those sins that chastises you on its own. He doesn't have to chastise that person. The sin chastises them. In Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, this is the beautiful thing about it. If I'm dead and risen with Christ, no one can touch me. How are they going to touch me? I'm dead. I'm risen with Christ. I'm in Christ. I'm one with Christ. I'm seated above in heavenly places in Ephesians 2:6. Who's going to touch me? But the problem is, we try to preserve that which is dead and live in a dead experience. So what do you think you're going to feel like? Doctors, when there's an infection from a wound, will try to prevent gangrene, which is a serious life-threatening infection. If they can't, they will cut out the infected part. If the infection starts to spread, they will cut off the whole section, the whole limb. They do that to save the life. We're hid with Christ in God. That's our life. A person who tries to live in their natural disposition is like a person who tries to adopt gangrene. It's going to kill you because it's rot. But yet so many people live in the rot, not in the life. Well, what do you think your experience is going to be? Do you think it's going to produce the fullness of life? Do you think that's going to produce joy? Do you think that's going to produce love beyond knowledge? Do you think that's going to produce peace that passes understanding? What do you think that's going to produce? But yet people choose it anyway. That's the practicality of a vessel for destruction. But we're designed and we're meant to be vessels of mercy, not of destruction. Make sure you keep yourself as a vessel of mercy. In Hebrews 12:14, pursue after peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see God, holiness being the nature of God expressed in the love of God. Pursue after peace with all people through the nature of God expressed in the love of God. without which no one will see the Lord. Well, no kidding. He draws us by loving kindness. Of course they won't see the Lord if we don't have this love of God being expressed in us. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Now here's another question that we have to ask ourselves. Do I withhold my flesh to honor Christ, or do I withhold Christ to honor my flesh? One of those is going to happen. You're either going to withhold your flesh for the sake of Christ, or you're going to withhold Christ for the sake of your flesh. Everything works like that. Now, if I withhold Christ for the sake of my flesh, that will lead to things like resentment and negativity. And that person will be chastised in their emotions, and their emotions will become sick. Because that's what they chose. But that's okay. In Deuteronomy 30:19, you can choose life. So if you've been choosing death to now, go ahead and choose life for a change. It might work for you. So which do you do? If people can't see Christ in me, it's because I've withheld him for the sake of my sin nature. If people can see Christ in me, it's because I withheld my sin nature for the sake of Christ. But I had to make a choice. I'm going to live at the tree of life or the tree of knowledge of good and evil. One of them produces life, one of them produces death. But I'm going to live at one of them. So best to choose the right one. I'd much rather be a vessel of mercy than a vessel of destruction. Vessels of destruction, they have it rough. Much better to be a vessel of mercy. In Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, that is to say, the things that manifest Christ, and glorify your Father in heaven. We've been called to be the lights of this world. So people need to see Christ through us. That's not going to happen if we don't keep ourselves in the love of God and the Word of God. It's not going to happen if we're not vessels of mercy. We need to be vessels of mercy. You're so much better off as a vessel of mercy. You're much more edified, you're much more confident, you're much more at peace, you have great joy. You're much better off as a vessel of mercy. Amen.
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.